All right, welcome back this evening. It's good to gather together and to enjoy time together as the body of Christ. I enjoy our community group times and getting together. I love community groups, but I also love our monthly getting together as a whole church body, kind of catch up. This is our family ministry night, just kind of see what's happening in the life of the church and continuing to get updates on what is happening in the life of the church. I want to continue to pray for Pastor Brad. We heard that update this morning. It was good to hear from him. Lots of details need to be worked out in order for him to make all of his connections to get back in the United States by Thursday evening. And so we want to be praying for all of those this week and continued ministry. He'll be starting the second day of ministry here in a few hours. So at the place where the new ministry place, and then he'll be traveling back in time to come back to us. So as we go from there, so as he continues to go. So we want to continue to pray for ministries. Kids Club, Haley wanted me to announce that this Wednesday is the last one for the fall. And then next Wednesday is our Thanksgiving service. It's hard to believe it's Thanksgiving time already. That's always a good time, the Thanksgiving services. But this Wednesday will be the last one for Kids Club until after Christmas. And they'll be doing pizza and enjoying their time there. The week after is the Thanksgiving service, as I mentioned. You'll want to mark your calendars for that. It's a great time to sit down and reflect on what the Lord has done over the last year. This year seems to have flown by. I've probably said this before. I've said this to a few people. There's a meme floating around the internet that says, "For those still processing 2020, 2021's almost over." So that is still something that resonates right there. So we want to reflect on that. Also, our favorite hymn night, and so on, and then we'll continue to enjoy our Wednesday evenings. We're looking forward to, I'm not sure exactly what it's going to look like, but the Wednesdays in December, a little bit of an Advent series as we gear up towards Christmas and just focusing on what the events of Christmas and our Savior coming to us as Emmanuel, and that'll be a great time for kids and adults to come and enjoy. So we're still working through those details, but looking forward to the Christmas season as it comes about. Next week we will be posting the budget for the 2022 budget and also the nominations for different offices on the bulletin board in the back. So take a look at those. The annual business meeting will be the first week in December, and that's where we will be voting on those particular items. And so we want to continue to be praying for those who agreed to positions and praying for the Lord to continue to provide for us financially, and we can be good stewards of the money that He has given us through them. A couple other announcements, just an update. Children's Christmas program's coming up on December 19th, so you want to be looking forward to that, and that'll be an exciting time. That'll be in the evening service, and you want to invite others to come to that as well. Any other updates we should give on that one?
No. Nope. Okay.
Yes. So, yeah, that is the plan as we continue to think about that. So, any other updates on ministries or things happening in the life of the church? So. No, okay. No youth group on the 28th. That's the Sunday after Thanksgiving, right? Yeah. No youth group on the 28th. Good deal. So we'll have time for prayer requests later, and so we'll mention those later. But a lot of things happening in the life of the church. You'll hear more about as we continue to wrap up the carpet project and other things that are kind of as a result of that project later on in our business meeting. Here in a minute, we're going to have Dave come lead us in a song, and then Scott's going to teach us from the Word, and then after that, we will do our business meeting and then divide up into our deacon care groups to pray, and that'll be what's on tap for this evening. So let me pray, and then we'll turn it over to Dave. Gracious Father, what an amazing privilege it is to gather together, and as Ed has reminded us a couple times today that we didn't have to think a whole lot about coming. There are many in the world that when they make the decision to go to church, it is often a decision that could be a life or death situation. But we have been blessed. We have been given freedoms like that we could come and enjoy in the comforts of the church here. And Lord, help us to not take those for granted. Help us to continue to take advantage of these times that we have together. And I pray that you would just help us to continue to be the church that you have called us to be, Lord. Lord, I thank you for Scott and what you've placed on his heart today, Lord. I pray that you would just allow him to speak the truth, and we thank you for the work that's being done at the camp and the things that are happening out there. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless this evening, and I pray that you would be honored and worshiped through it. In your name I pray. Amen.
I just have one interesting question that's we'll see. I don't think it's going to work, but it might. So people that go to a certain church for a long time and use the same hymnal have their favorite hymns, and they know them by the number. So number 473, before you look, what is it? Does anybody know? 473? No. But that was a good guess. It was just wrong. So Victory in Jesus. 473. So grab your hymnal if you need it, and we'll see.
Thank you. That was a song we sang at my mom's graveside service. No hymnals. Everyone knew it. I think all three verses by heart, and a great hymn of the faith. Also back, 1981, we played in the Indiana Christian School State Championship and lost to a team from Anderson, Indiana, and on the middle of the court, their whole team sang Victory in Jesus, and thought that was a little out of context. So we threw rocks at them. No, we didn't. But it's good. Got up this morning at 6 and drove up to Springfield and spoke at Southgate Baptist Church this morning and had a good time with a hurting church. That church has gone through some difficulties. I know Rex is going to be there in December, and they had just lost their pastor, and some other things had come up, and church of about 600, 650, there were about 250 there today, and just hurting. They hired an interim pastor to help with some things, and it was not going the way it was to be orchestrated, and so they had a pulpit supply need, so we went up there and had a good morning with them. So I've had about 5 hours of Christian music today or so in the car and cranking out the tunes and on the way back. And I did listen to a little Adele as I got tired though. So I just, All right. So Carson asked me, hey, how long is it going to go tonight? And when I was his age, I'd ask the same thing. I just never dreamed of ever asking. But I said I was going to talk about the story of the three bears. So he kind of looked at me like, all right. But that's the title, the story of the three bears. Galatians chapter 6 is where we'll be. And a theme idea is here, how do we function in the body just right? The porridge was just right for Goldilocks. And Brad had preached a few weeks ago on participating in the mission of the church, and I had that thought. I also got another few thoughts here, but I do want to, just for the sake of getting this thing going, review a little bit of the story of Goldilocks and the three bears, right? So we've got this tale about this little girl who goes off in the woods. And there's all kinds, there's different versions of it. I listened to three. She comes across this cabin in the woods that three bears who actually talk, which, you know, no one batted an eye at ever at any point. And their porridge was too hot, so they went for a walk in the woods. And Goldilocks shows up, and, you know, the story of her sitting in the chair, it's too hard, and it's too soft, it's just right, and she breaks it, and the porridge is too hot, the mom's is too cold, and the baby bear's is just right, and she eats it all up, and then she gets tired, goes upstairs, and basically she's, breaking and entering into a house, right, and the grandpa, the papa bear's bed is too hard, the mom's too soft, and the baby bear's just right. Bears come home, discover someone has broken into their home, right? And they discover that there's someone still sleeping in their bed, and it's Goldilocks, and she runs away. I watched three different videos of it, of the story being read, and all three were a little different. One portrayed the bears as the bad guys, the homeowners. And I think that might have been a rewritten one here in the 21st century. I don't know. Has the bears, the moral of the story is at the end, the bears know that they're to lock their house before they go anywhere, which is interesting. One, and I think it's the closest one to the accurate one, is basically Goldilocks disobeys her parents. And they tell her not to go out in the woods. And she disobeys, and she learns a valuable lesson about the importance of obedience, and she never disobeys again because the bears scare the fire out of her or something. You got these moral, these old stories of moral that goes with it. And so my question here for us is, what is the moral or the conclusion to the book of Galatians. Now, just a while back, preachers in training had gone through verse by verse in the book of Galatians and, you know, helped us with that, did a great job of that. The actual moral to the Goldilocks, the original one, is this, that people need to respect the privacy and property of others. You know, so there's always one of those little tags. But what's the moral of the, or the conclusion, the end result, or the final application of the book of Galatians? Well, if you'll start, keep your finger in chapter 6, but really what you've got is this purpose of the book is to defend the true gospel against counterfeit gospels, right? And there's a number of places we can go to, but if you look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Here's the gospel: who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then he gets right into the next verse. "I am astonished," this is the English Standard Version, "I am amazed or astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and have turned or are turning to a different gospel." And he says, which is not the gospel at all. And so his purpose for writing is to help us understand that there were those who were teaching actually something that was counterfeit. And he wanted to reemphasize the true gospel in Christ alone, through faith alone, you know, by grace alone, because of the cross. And you have this element that's all, it's woven through all the New Testament books, because they are battling with legalism and Phariseeism and combinations of other things, Gnosticism and things. And basically what they've said is, yeah, Christ is good, but you've got to do these things in order to achieve salvation. And so it's a false doctrine, a false teaching of the gospel. And Paul says it's not even the gospel at all, because it's not good news if you have to earn it in any way. You have to keep some kind of standard, right? So it is, and just to give you a big summary of this, so he begins in verse 6 with a personal argument from his own life. And that takes us through verse 14 of chapter 2. And then chapter 2, verse 15 through chapter 4 is this doctrinal argument. And Paul does a great job of that in his epistles, of laying a theological doctrinal foundation before he gets to the application. You just see that in every one of his books. And we've taught before that what we believe affects how we behave. And Paul's doing the same thing here. And then you have this practical argument from those who have been transformed by the gospel, that they live free in Christ, and there's certain things that carry out, and they battle against the works of the flesh, and they live out the different characteristics of the Spirit. So, grace versus performance, again here. Grace versus adding something where they were teaching that you had to follow certain codes or regulations in order to please God. Ironically and interestingly enough, Peter and Barnabas fell into that. When they got together at a church, Peter separated from the Gentiles and sat with the Jewish legalists, or what's the word I want? The Jewish the Judaizers. That would be the right word. Thanks. And Paul scolds him for it at some point. And Peter, you know, how can you live like a Gentile and expect the ones that are in faith to live under the Jewish law? And so it's interesting that Peter even had an issue with it. But how do we function the right way in the body of Christ? How do we fit just right into this thing? And there are three bears mentioned in chapter 6. Here, we're going to pick it up in chapter 5 just quickly. With chapter 5, it really is just saying that the gospel is a living that is a free living. The gospel living is free living, right? And he says, "There, for freedom of Christ has set us free. Stand firm in that, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And basically, what Paul is saying is, stop it. Stop living under the bondage of the slavery of works, of trying to earn, right? And so he mentions it again in around verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. We call that license. So I'm free in Christ. Yes, the one side of it is I'm enslaved to works. Paul says stop it. And then later on he says there's the other extreme where you think you're free enough to sin and to satisfy and gratify your flesh whenever you want. And so Paul says stop it. Don't do that, right? And then he moves into verse 16, where he says, instead of that, then walk after the Spirit. Start walking after the Spirit. Walk in free in love. Verse 13, I just want to continue there. Verse 14, he says here, let me just start again. Verse 13, for we were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your Lord, your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit. And it gets into that section, that famous section about the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. Then he finishes verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Which brings us to chapter 6, but there are no chapter divisions, and so he's continuing his thought, and so he continues to say, my brothers, now you've got these who are struggling with sin, those who are battling things and giving into the flesh. You have those who are walking after the Spirit. They're demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. How do you know if someone is walking after the Spirit? They are in the Word and demonstrating and modeling the Word. And here he would say it's a reference to those nine fruit of the Spirit. So then he says this, and this is our first of the three bears. And the first one is to bear one another's burdens. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. First thing we need to note is that we need to make sure that we call sin what the Bible calls sin. And Paul's admonition here is for those who are spiritually growing, those demonstrating and modeling Scripture and walking after the Spirit, have an obligation to help those who are struggling with that, right? And those that are fallen into sin, we have an obligation to help with that. But he, again, like so many other places in the New Testament, it says we do that with gentleness. Do that carefully and compassionately. And if we can't do it with gentleness, probably the best thing to do is to not do it at all, because our motives may be out of whack. But, you know, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, be ready to give an answer, but be doing it gently, right? And there's other places where we speak the truth in love would be the same idea. So the emphasis here, Paul is saying, has to do with someone who is falling, someone who's struggling with something that is overwhelming them, and it's related to an area of temptation. And those who are spiritual, those walking after the Spirit, need to help try to restore them. It's similar to the Matthew 18 principle, where we go to the source of the conflict. We teach that, a whole workshop on that at camp. But if someone sins against you, it's not an opinion, it's not a preference. It's when someone sins directly against you, then you go to them. There's this whole procedure that Jesus uses to try to correct the problem. And if the person doesn't repent of that, doesn't change, then Jesus concludes that you should treat them like they're not saved. Which doesn't mean we tar and feather them. It means that we love them with the love of Christ so that they come to faith. So this is a brothers, this is someone in the church, and he says here then to approach them gently, But now he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Guard, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, take heed lest you fall. In the illustration of an Old Testament, several Old Testament illustrations of the Israelites who fell. And Paul there to the Corinthians says, be careful, unless you too get caught with it. He's saying the same thing here. Guard your own heart from that. And then he says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. I don't know if these are two separate things. If it's one thing to go to a person who is sinning, we need to go to that person. We can call that, I think, church discipline. We've seen that over the years here at our church and other churches where we've gone in love to try to help restore someone who's living in sin. You may be doing that on your own with someone. And I don't know if that's what Paul means when he says bear that burden, or if he's talking about something completely different. It's okay, because both ideas would work. The one being that you go to someone in sin and so bear that burden. The word burden there is a word that means something that is so heavy it's basically unbearable. It's not something that's easy. It's a great, strong difficulty in someone's life. So it's possible that he means, yeah, those people who are in sin are struggling so much that they're battling with that. It's this heavy burden, and we need to go help bear that with them. That would work. That's biblical. But there's also this idea that other people have all kinds of needs, and we as brothers and sisters in Christ are to meet those needs, help bear that load, right? Now, before I get in a little ahead of myself in my notes here, he says, bear one another's burdens. And I'm going to have Douglas, and if you find someone else, to pass out a handout. I don't know if we have, there's 25 there. That is enough. Because the word, the phrase one another is one word, and it's a word that I love. It's the word alelon, and it has to do with, Douglas, let me have one of those. Thanks. This is just for you to take. It's not for us to follow tonight. I just wanted to show this to you. Bear one another's burdens. So we just want to look at that. Here we've said already that the burden idea is a heavy load, support or pick up a heavy load, to bear with, to support or come alongside and help. It's the same word that we get the Holy Spirit from, the Paraclete, the helper that Jesus says in the Gospels, that he's going to send someone else just like himself, who is a helper, a paraclete, someone who will help you carry your burden, is the idea. Someone who bears a load. The other day I was working on something in the ark, and was trying to put a heavy ping pong table on top of a pool table, and it was too heavy for me. Douglas came in and he helped me bear that burden. He picked up one end, and I barely got it up high enough, and we got it done. He helped bear the burden that I had. He was a paraclete to me in that sense. So we are commanded to bear, to come alongside and help pick up a heavy load, something that is difficult in the life of a person. The word one another is right there in the middle, alelon. And if you just, I just want you to see the very top of your handout. The word means one another. It is an action toward another as to yourself. And it's a great word. It happens 63 times in the New Testament. It's all rooted in the foundation of love one another. So fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ, he mentions back in verse 13, it's loving your neighbor as yourself. James calls it the royal law. To love, agape, one another. It's the foundation for all the other one another's. And I've given you the list of all of them. Some of them are negative. And we can see in our passage in verse 15 there. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Look down in verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Those are negatives. Those are things we are not to do toward one another. But the word elilon, think about this idea now of an action toward another as to yourself, very similar to love others as you love yourself. So Jesus didn't say you're supposed to love yourself. Jesus used the illustration that you love others. How? Just as you already love yourself. No one has to work at loving themselves. Jesus already knew that. In our fallen state, we're concerned about our own needs. So he's teaching love others just like you love yourself. But here's the idea. If we are all practicing the one another's, then all the needs in the body of Christ will be met. And it doesn't mean that one person in the body has to meet everybody's needs. That's impossible. But if Douglas is one anothering and Matt is one anothering, Dan and Homer and Cindy, everyone is one anothering, and we're doing it to those that we're rubbing shoulders with and those we have connections to, whether they're in our deacon care group or a small group or they're just in our church, then all the needs are going to be met. And it doesn't depend on the pastor in order to try to meet those needs. It's a great word. The picture that we get, and I love the analogies, the metaphors we get from nature. But one picture is of a map. In the first century, they would have taken a strand of maybe some grass that they had dried, and one strand, and they weave it with tons of other strains of grass, and it becomes a mat. And while that one piece isn't touching every piece, it's connected to the other pieces. So that together, the mat does its job. It keeps mud out of a house or whatever they would have done. So you have this idea that if you're just one, and you're not very strong by yourself, but when you weave together with everyone else, it becomes useful and a very strong thing. The other picture that we have is of what we call the geese concept. And, we have it here sometimes. In the hills, we don't have it as much because we don't see the large flocks of geese here. In Colorado, you had all this open space. And there were times I was watching a football, or I was reffing a football game or something, or softball, and I stopped reffing. I'm watching the V. You've all seen the geese flying in a V, right? But it's amazing that when we one another, it's very similar to how the geese function. When the geese fly in the shape of a V, they fly 70 times further than they can by themselves. The ones in the front work harder than the ones in the back because there's a drag behind. And if you'll watch, the ones in the front, their wings are moving faster than the ones in the back. If they get out of line, they discover that they have to work hard, so they get back in line in the V. It's an amazing thing. I think God created geese just for that. Well, the breasts on the geese are pretty good too, Randy. But I think that's the main thing. So think about that. For now, the ones in the front are working harder, but guess what? They keep rotating. And new ones go to the front. And guess what the ones in the back do? They honk for the ones in the front to keep going. Because they're encouraging them. My turn's coming. You're doing great. We're making progress. If one falls or gets sick, another one stays with it until it dies or until it's healthy. Pretty amazing. Simple concept from nature, and God knew it all along, and that would be connected to this word that we get. And in our text, you have the foundation of loving others, the royal law, the law of Christ, right? And then you have this one that he says to bear one another's burdens, to help pick up the burdens, the heavy things, the difficult things in another person's life. And whether or not that's connected to sin or whether or not it's connected to just other things that people go through, the loss of a loved one, cancer, whatever it may be, we're to come alongside and help. When we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ, right? 1 John 3, we studied this summer at camp, and Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you believe in the name of Christ. So continue believing. and that you love others, and that you keep my commandments. And when you study what were the two greatest commandments that Jesus taught, love God and love others, right? So, and that's that principle of one anothering. So if we do that, we'll be functioning the way that God intended us to do. The second bear is to bear your own load. It's not a contradiction. It's something totally different. So in verse 3, he picks it up here. He says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now, you can't function independently of the body of Christ, and you can't think that somehow your role or you're more important than anybody else in the body, but let each one test his own work. Put your life to the test. We should regularly be evaluating. When we have communion, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us to evaluate ourselves, right? To take a check of where we are, how we doing in our Christian life. And he says here, let each one test his own work and then his reason to boast. And it's really the word rejoice. It's not a braggadocious idea. But he can rejoice in himself alone and not in his neighbor. In other words, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we're focusing on others, we're not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, Philippians 2, we think of ourselves humbly, and we have reason then to rejoice in how we are progressing in the gospel, how we're progressing in our Christian walk, and we no longer need to compare ourselves to someone else because we're all at a different stage in our Christian walk. And so it's interesting that connects to that legalistic approach that Paul is warning them about, where all they were thinking of is comparisons and making sure, you know, that they were better at doing something than another person and making sure everyone conformed to their way. And Paul says, no, that just doesn't have any place. And then he says this then in verse 5, for each will have to bear his own load. Each one bears his own load. There is a difference between a heavy burden, and it's a totally different idea here, and a load. A heaviness versus routine. So what Paul is saying here is, don't be a burden to other people. Do your part. Carry out your obligations in life and in the ministry that you're called to. So everyone is to help bear the heavy loads that are weighing folks down. But on the other hand, every one of us are responsible to grow up, right? 1 Corinthians, I love the King James language it's about chapter 12 or chapter, I can't remember, it's toward the end, chapter 15. Paul says, quit you like men in the King James. It means to grow up and be a man. The idea of a 35-year-old living in his mom's basement and not having a job is totally contrary to this. Responsibility, every one of us have an obligation to care for our own load, our own routine. Now, there's also allowance for those who can't do that, and the church is to help those who can't do that. But this is a general plea, a general instruction that we're all responsible. Grow up, be mature, take care of business, meet your needs, take care of your family. Thessalonians says to a man that he's worse than an infidel if he doesn't take care of his family first, and that you do that before you go to the church. A widow shouldn't have to come to the church if she's got grown kids that can take care of her. That's an obligation. That's a routine. That's expected. Totally different than the first one. So it's a proper perspective on our function in the body. And literally, I wrote down here, there are no pew warmers or bench warmers in the church. Right? We're all involved with functioning the way we should. Nursery duty. I don't know how many times Pam and I have heard, you know, I served my time in there. I'm done. I'm, you know, when I was in there, I was in there. And when my kids were like, I'm not doing it anymore, you know, and wait, right? Expectation of service. Where did 20% of the giving is 80% of the giving is given by 20% of the congregation? Wait, where does that come from? Right? It's a statistic, but it's not accurate. It's accurate, but the result is not correct. We had a guy in our church in Colorado. I'm sitting on the pastoral staff, and we had 12 deacons, and we had a benevolent fund, and we would deal with, and I didn't like it when we had too much money in there because I thought we should be helping people with different things. And one guy in the church kept quitting jobs because his feet hurt. And he kept coming to the church for money. Well, my knee has hurt since I don't know how long, you know, and I just didn't have sympathy for that. We got pains every day. Part of that's our age, right? But at one point I said, at what point are we responsible to help this guy recognize that you got to provide for your family even if it hurts? You can't keep getting these jobs, people getting you jobs, and then 2 weeks later quit because your feet hurt. Right? He's not carrying his own load. We all have those aches and pains and burdens that we have to carry on our own here. So the key is, and we're not going to look at it, but verses 6 through 10, to be an ongoing learner, to continue to learn. What you sow is what you're going to reap. Don't be fooled, Jesus, God says there. What a man sows is what he will reap. A mindset, we're not going to look at that either, but basically Paul is saying our mind needs to be in the fact that we boast only in the cross. And we're cross-focused. And we keep that first. We recognize that I have an obligation in the body to do my part. I also have an obligation to help meet the needs of others who are going through difficulty. That's the two bears so far. The third one is a little different, and it's in the last two verses of the chapter. And Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. Look at verse 17. So he finishes this section about boasting not in the flesh but in the cross of Christ. The world's crucified to him. It's a great passage. From now on, verse 17, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ. Paul's dealing with legalism, he's dealing with the struggles with that, and he's trying to help protect those who are true believers from falling into the trap of following a counterfeit gospel. And so he's basically saying at this point, make my life easier and quit causing trouble because you keep giving into the wrong thing. Does that make sense? And again, it's another thing, grow up. Let's just get mature in this thing. Stick with truth. Guard against, stand firm against falsehood, against counterfeit teaching. And just please, I've had enough trouble, and I don't think he's sinful in that. It's just this incredible burden. And I know one of the main reasons pastors walk away from the church, they just can't take it anymore with folks at times. You know, we're people and we're sinful. And we've heard it said, man, if you don't love sheep, you better not go into the pastorate. Because the church is filled with sheep, right? And there's a reason why Jesus calls us sheep. Go do a study on that if you want to. The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 would be a good book on that. But then he says, the reason I'm asking you to do that is I bear on my body the marks of Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about his suffering that he had gone through for the sake of the gospel. He's using another argument for his position, his authority, to help them understand that this matters. This stuff's important. I bear on my body the marks of Christ. It's probably the most human part or most vulnerable part of Galatians. And Paul's emotions come out in Galatians. I'm astonished at you, verse 6, chapter 1. Who's bewitched you, or who's fooled you, chapter 3, verse 1. And I need you to turn back to the gospel, chapter 4, verse 9, verse 7, chapter 6. Don't be deceived. He's emotional in this. He wants them to learn to stand up and stand on truth. And he's appealing it to them, with this idea that I have given my life for this, and I bear on my body these marks or these scars. And so he makes that request. Now, it's not a plea for him to stop bringing their problems to him. We need to get help when we have issues that are heavy for us to bear. It's not asking the legalists to quit being legalists, because they're going to keep being legalists until they get saved. Because legalism really is a work salvation at the heart of it. So he's not saying that, but what he's saying is stand firm, resist legalism, and reduce my burden. Now, his reason for that then is this idea that he bears in his body these marks. It's like a brand on a first century slave who would have a brand oftentimes in his ear or his arm on the slave owner. That guy would bear on his body the mark of the slave owner. But in Paul's case, and we don't have time to look at it, but oh my word, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 29, gives us a list of all the things that Paul went through. The beatings, 40 times save one. I think that happened to him 5 times. And that left scars, right? Stoned. He was stoned twice, I think. Normally, when you're stoned, they don't quit stoning you till you're dead. Interesting, because Paul says he's ushered into the third heaven at one point. That's a whole another study, too. But he's got marks from that. His shipwrecks, his other types of things, his hunger, he lives there. So his proof is this faithfulness he has toward Christ, and he has these scars. There's a guy named Lee Wong I just saw the other day, who is an Asian committee member in a city in Ohio. I don't know the name. But since it came out that the virus somehow came out of a Chinese lab, there have been all kinds of persecution against Asian Americans. He cites 3,500 cases where Asians have been mistreated, suffered, persecuted, and it's connected to somehow blaming them for the virus. And he was accused of not being patriotic. So he gets up in his committee meeting and he says, "Is this patriotic enough?" And he lifts up his shirt and his whole stomach is scarred from wounds that he received in Afghanistan for serving in the American military. Is this patriotic enough for you? Yeah, I'm an American through and through. He bore in his body the scars from his effort. Paul did the same thing. Tomorrow, I will have my 7th knee surgery on my right knee. And all in all, over the years, I've counted from all the different scopes and things, I will have 23 scars tomorrow. 20 or so, 19 on my right and 4 on my left. And they're not scars because I've suffered for the gospel. In my case, they're scars that got my attention to serve the gospel. Does that make sense? And I wouldn't trade those for anything at this point, because those scars have changed my life. And I don't have other scars. I think I have some scars on my heart from pain that we've gone through in ministry. Many of you have scars in your heart from burdens that you carry, things you've gone through, where you've been hurt deeply, cut deeply. And it's been because of your testimony of the gospel. But in my case, I just have recognized over the years that God used my knee to change the direction of my life, to get me to where I was supposed to be. And in that, I rejoice in that. And I'm glad for that. I would have never met Pam otherwise. We wouldn't have the three boys. We wouldn't be together for 42 years. And so it's something we rejoice in, even though there is pain every day. It kind of cracks me up. I have junior high soccer players that have told me, I can't practice today because I have chronic knee pain. And I just kind of chuckle. You don't know, you know. But so we have three bears, all different. We bear one another's heavy burden. We come alongside and help. We bear our own responsibility as a brother or sister in Christ. We pick ourselves up, follow Christ, be obedient, do our thing. And then as a follower of Christ, we will suffer for his sake. He says, don't be surprised. And while we may not have physical scars, we do have marks in our life from the gospel and how that has played out in our life. And if we don't, we live long enough, we will, right? So that's the story of the three bears. I've got another handout for you, if Douglas can help or someone else maybe help. And it's the words to a song that my roommate sang back when I was in college. And it had such an impression on me over the years that I just sung it in my head over and over again. And while he's doing it, I'm just going to sing the first verse is about the scars of Christ, and it's a reminder that suffering is part of his plan for me. And so the second verse is something like this. So, God, some of my own scars, some hurts to remember, those emblems of old pain. Though everyone has them, some still try to hide them, so they go on aching. But pain is a tool in the hand of the surgeon. To share in his love, I must share in his suffering. And if scars are all that I have, I do it all just the same. See those scars, precious scars, proof of battles that he's brought you through. Learn to love those old scars for the strength they bring to you. Reminders that wounds are a part of his plan for you. Reminders that healing is part of his plan for you. It's hard to find that song. There's a group called the Penny Loafers that have an a cappella version of it. But it goes back to Pharaoh and Pharaoh did it originally. And then there's a guy named John Fisher that did it. But my roommate was a talented guitar player. I didn't learn anything from him. And he sang that once, and then he sang it again, and this became something that for the first time, oh, God changed my life when I injured my knee in high school and I had surgery, and I haven't regretted it ever since. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your patience, your kindness, your faithfulness. Thank you for the example that we have not only in Paul, but more importantly, in the one whose scars are in his hands and feet, that when we get to heaven, we'll be able to touch and hug Christ. Oh, my word. We look forward to that. We give our life to him once again tonight. We give our life to him this week. And we desire, above all things, to bring him glory. What we do, help us to be doing our part to function just right in the body by bearing the heavy burdens of others, by bearing our own load, and by being faithful to the call of the gospel. We pray because of what Christ has done. Amen.